Let me set this up for you first of all this way, because I know what we tend to do. We'll read the passage and then we'll get started. But I want to tell you just a couple of things before we get in the passage so you don't get a preconceived notion about where you think I'm going with the passage. The message won't be long. It's only three verses. That's where my notes say pause for effect. The message won't be long. I know some of you have places to go and things that you got to do and stuff like that this afternoon. I'll do my best to have you out of there by 2. I did call the restaurants, and they said if you get there by 2, there will be no line, no waiting. So you'll be in good shape. But I want to try to give you something. First of all, maybe many of you don't know the history of Mother's Day. In 1904, a lady by the name of Jarvis, her mother died in 1904. In 1908, she decided to make a celebration of her mother, to do a thing at the United Methodist Church. And so she got together Mother's Day, and her intent was that she would continue to do that every year. And the purpose originally is for this woman and the other women to teach women with children how to raise children. Interestingly enough, she never was married, never had any children. So everything that she taught to other ones, she had learned from her own mother. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson, who was the president at that time, decided to make it a national holiday and said that all women that are mothers should be celebrated. And then at that moment in time, all of a sudden the card companies and the floral companies and the candy companies got in on it and started marketing it. And the originator, Miss Jarvis, then changed her position on it and had a put together all kinds of efforts to have the day removed as a national holiday because it had been so corrupted and so perverted, because it had now turned into this commercialization of something that she started with the right thought in mind, with the right reason in mind, and she spent her last dime filing lawsuits against people who were trying to use Mother's Day for something other than what it was intended to do. They also have a thing called the Day of the Mother, or a Mass for the Mother in the Roman Catholic Church. And that is the day that is intended to bring wayward people who have strayed away from Holy Mother Church back to their mother, the church. Your mother's not the church. Amen. Your mother is the one that gave birth to you. Amen. People say, well, should I give honor to my mother? Does your mother deserve honor? Amen. I know some of you. Mine does. Mine certainly does. I told a story about my mom in the meeting where I just was not long ago. And she said, it must have been something to have a mother like that. And I said, it was a wonderful thing, but I've been around life enough to know everybody doesn't have a good mother. Amen. Being a mother is a choice. It's something that you decide to do. It requires sacrifice and suffering on your part for the benefit of somebody else. Just having kids don't make you a mother. Does not make you a mother. Just having children means that you've propagated children, but lambs and cattle and cows and sheep and everything else have children. That doesn't make you a mother. What makes you a mother to be distinguished is, hey boy, it's good to see you. I didn't know you were here. Glad you're here. You. What makes you a mother is your willingness to sacrifice or do without so that others can have. You don't necessarily even have to have had a child in the clinical sense in order to have the attitude or the spirit of a good mother. Now here's the problem. A lot of places and people have turned over the entire day to celebrating mothers. Okay, Brother Steinecke's here today. He just put his mother in the ground a week or so ago up in Chicago. Cold, blustery day up there, and gets up there and preaches and tells the folks about his mother and what she meant and her testimony to Jesus Christ, and then went out there and laid her to rest. Mother's Day is a whole different thing for him today than it was a year ago. I talked to Dr. Noble out in the parking lot. Her mom died just on Mother's Day. So Mother's Day has a different meaning for everybody. Well, can I honor my mother? Well, what if your mother's not alive? What if your mother's not fit to raise a cat? You say, how would you know that? Well, what I did in my previous profession, ladies and gentlemen, I saw a lot of women that weren't they shouldn't have had pets and animals, let alone children. I can tell you that right now. The orphanages are full of people. Being a mother requires you to be more like a Christian than just about any other thing you can imagine in that Bible. If you're going to be a mother, it's good for you to be a Christian. You say, why? You learn a lot about what it is to be a Christian by looking at the attributes of a good mother. A good woman in the Bible, if you were God's woman, has certain things about her that distinguish her from the rest of the world. Nowadays, they're trying so hard to make a woman like a man that you think you're rising up. No, you're coming bringing yourself down because because you're acting like a pig instead of like God wanted you to be. God intended for you to be elevated and to be appreciated as being a good woman. A good woman doesn't mean you're in charge of everything. But I'm trying to figure out to myself, okay, well, TK, he's got a mama, but we buried his mama years ago. Okay, well, he'll never be a mother. So how do I preach on Mother's Day for him? How do I preach on Mother's Day for Brother Donnie sitting here? How do I preach on Mother's Day for Brother Mitch? They'll never be a mother. I don't know that they want to be a mother, but they'll never be a mother. You say, what do you have to do? Well, as a pastor, you have to think about, listen, I don't want to leave anybody else. Say, well, preacher, today you're going to preach on mothers, so I'm going to take a nap. Sir, might I just say before you decide to take a snooze fest today that in that Bible you're likened unto the bride of Christ, and in that Bible you're likened unto God's woman, and that if you're going to be a good Christian to Jesus Christ and a good wife to Jesus Christ in the typical sense, meaning as a type, if you're going to be that, then you should learn some things from some women.
Amen.
You say, why? There's things you can learn from women that have attributes of a good Christian.
Amen.
You say, well, women can do this and women can do it. Yes, so can men.
Amen.
There's as much in the Bible. A fellow said to me one time, he said, you know, well, you should preach on Proverbs 31. And I said, there's Proverbs 31 and 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians chapter number 5 and some passages over there in Timothy and Titus that have to do with the women. What do you do with the other 65 books for you? That Bible is a book written to men so men would understand how he's supposed to treat the most valuable assets you can have. You can't come in here without having a mama.
Right.
Everybody in here has one thing in common. You had to have a mama to bring you into this earth. So whether you like it or not, there's a connection that goes there, and the Lord's going to make a connection. Now what I want to try to do as surgically as possible and as offensively, as least offensive as I possibly can, maybe that was a Freudian slip there, without being offensive, I wonder sometimes if we don't pause and ponder and think, well, I'd like to be a good Christian, I'd like to be a good woman, I'd like to be the kind of person that Jesus Christ is pleased with when I get there to the judgment seat of Christ, I'd like to be that, but how do I do that? Many of us go by checklists. Many of us have lists that we make lists of things to do. Those of us that are extremely busy, we've learned that if you don't write it down, you'll probably forget it. That doesn't mean you're weak. It just simply means you've got so much on your plate that if you don't write it down, something's going to be off the radar. Last week's a great illustration. I should have written down, you need to read the letter from Miss Nancy. I had the thing up here. Sometimes you'll come up here, or Brother Sam will, he'll see something taped to the pulpit. You say, why? That's my wife saying, hey, don't forget. You can tie a string around your finger and then you don't remember why the string is there. I was getting ready to preach a message where I was recently, and I saw in the notes down there, it said dog illustration with exclamation points, and it's circled in red. And I'm thinking, that must be a great illustration. Well, let's see, dog is God spelled backwards. For the life of me, I'm thinking it's Zeke, it's Misty. It's Pawpaw's dog. It's the hunting dog. I never could remember what that was. When I wrote that thing down, you know what I thought? The illustration was so prolific, there's no way that I will ever forget what it is. Dog illustration here. And circle it up, put X. Oh, well, I'll always remember that. 15 minutes after I'm done, I couldn't remember what in the cat hair it was I was talking about. Somebody said, get the tape. I don't remember what message I used it in. I just know that the illustration was a great illustration, and I thought it would illustrate the point whenever I was going to preach that message. And I went into the message and I wrote it down and said, hey, that illustration will fit right here. Y'all remember the illustration about the dog? I'm sure it's a blessing to you. Whatever that was, fill in the blank. Now here's what I'm trying to say to you. God realizes there's certain things we forget if He doesn't write them down. So you know what he does? He writes them down. He doesn't say, listen, I expect you to hold all this in your pea brain. Because as you get older, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but as you get older, you tend to forget even more. Like that you're married. Sometimes you act like you're still in high school. I think that comes from the social media age. We're right off Jump Street. You forget you are not 20 anymore. Oh yes, he is. I went there in Sunday school. I'm going there again. Literally, some point in time, you got to realize you ain't high school anymore. You're 50. You do not look anything like you used to look like. I know you think you do. The mirror's lying to you. I saw a lady in the airport not long ago. I told you about her. Either she didn't have a mirror or friends, one or the other. There is absolutely no way that spandex told her she looked good. I'm thinking to myself, she's right in front of me. I'm at the ticket counter. I have no choice. I got to get my ticket to go to where I'm going. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm trying to look down, but the people are waving you along. And I'm thinking to myself, you couldn't avoid her. She's like right there. And it's like, ma'am, I mean, I like go see Omar or somebody. You got to be kidding me. But in her mind, I think she thought she was like Twiggy or something. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm kind of getting that look of, you know, tone it down. No, I just will go ahead and get you right now. At some point, you know, he says to the man, when I became a man, I put away childish things. But it'd be good for the women to accept sometimes the man needs to put away childish things, and sometimes you do too. Amen. Stop acting like you're 15. Right. You're a grown woman. I'm so glad that my mom doesn't dress like that. I don't know what I would do. I guess I'd still love her, but I'd be thinking, Mom, seriously? Now, would you like to stand with me if you still feel that you're up to? Come, if you will, please, to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Don't take a nap yet, sir. We'll do our best to put something on your plate that you can take and regurgitate for lunch. There's some things we can learn if the church is the bride of Christ, if we're supposed to be pleasing to Him. The next time, sir, you read Proverbs 31, instead of projecting it onto your wife, project it onto yourself and see if you're that kind of wife to Him. In type. Don't remove yourself from the passages that are directed at her in the practical sense. Apply that in the spiritual sense and say, you know something? Would my husband call me blessed? Would my husband consider me to be strength to his bones and strength to his navel? Or we consider me to be like a dripping water on the roof up top and consider me to be a curse? So in Titus, we have the passage in a couple of passages or a couple of verses that begin, talks about the aged men. And then there are three verses, and you got to notice the punctuation because even the punctuation marks are important in the King James Bible. Now, let me tell you why. I'll just give you just a smidgen of a lesson. I by no means am a scholar when it comes to this, but I want you to hear me. Whenever there is a semicolon or a comma, we're continuing the thought from the previous sentence. So when you read other Bibles, they put periods as if these are all separate things. No, they run together, and it ends with this thing where he says about obedience and talking about so that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Meaning all the things in verses 3 to 5, they run together as a whole. When you start messing around with punctuation, you can even remove a comma and remove 2,000 years between one event and another event. So when the Lord said to leave jots and tittles alone, even though that applies with Greek and Hebrew and all that other stuff, for you, that's exclamation points, that's commas, that's parentheses, that's things He put in there, whether you understand it or not, and says leave that alone. Why? There's a purpose in those things. Now, with that thought in mind, look, if you will, please, in verse number 1. The Bible said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Could we pause there for a second? He's fixing to say that some of the things I'm going to give you, although they have to do with how you are to act, they're doctrinal. All doctrinal things and all practices in practical life are not don't have to do with just these things intellectually that the Bible says is doctrine. Here it has to do with a way of behavior. He says it's doctrine. Well, if doctrine's true, notice what he says, that the aged men be great, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. Now here's where we are, because it's Mother's Day. So we're going to take the place here of the woman. That the aged women, that means I've been saved longer than 5 minutes. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, not just in speech, in behavior. How you act, what people see when they look at you. As becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you're being seated, I want to bring, first of all, the end of the verse into view for you. So today I'm going to use as the vestibule or the foyer or the entrance way into the message the word blasphemed. That's found in verse number 5. Now, in all the other Bible versions, that word has been moved, changed, or removed completely. And the reason is because if you remove that word, you remove those things or people speaking ill or sacrilegiously about the things of God. Making fun of, laughing at, mocking, belittling, putting that down. So they changed that word to eliminate the cross reference. The main cross reference to that in the Pauline epistles is found in Romans chapter number 2, around verse number 24, where the apostle Paul is addressing the Pharisees who claim to be the holiest of holy, the most righteous of righteous. And what he says is that you're causing God to be blasphemed because your style of life is not matching what God would have you to be. You're claiming to be one thing and being another one. We would call that hypocritical. But the scholars remove that so that it doesn't unveil to them or unveil them to you that you can be a scholar and still be like the devil. So they take the word blasphemed out. Why don't we leave the word blaspheme alone and bring ourselves into the subjection of the passage? The passage isn't intended to demean you or to belittle you or to put you down. It is simply to give you some goals, some thoughts, some ideas to strive for. But it is also there as a checklist to see how far short you fall of what you may think you are. Or, as a woman, what I should be doing. I would figure that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that most likely you would like to know, what is a Bible-believing Christian? What is a Bible-believing Christian woman? What do I do? How do I act? What does that thing look like in the world? And the Lord doesn't leave us guessing. He says, well, since you ask, I'll go ahead and tell you. But I have to say this, there's some things in the passage that are quite difficult if you turn it inwardly, if you make it introspective. Now this message is for us to be in light of, say, 1 Corinthians 11, where we examine ourselves. In other words, my relationship to the Lord, am I going to be these things in relationship to Him? Not is she. I need to know if Jennifer's acting that way, if Marina's acting that way, if Green's acting that way, if Robin's acting, if Tara's acting that way. No, 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 no. This isn't for you to look at your mom and say, this is what mama, this message is for you, man or woman, boy or girl, that is saved, that is looking to say, how does the Lord perceive me and what does He expect from me? If I was going to be a woman, I thank the Lord I'm not a woman. I've heard that said many times. I think being a woman is harder than being a man. I really do. Ladies, you can say amen in here. We're not one of those churches that says, you know, the women ought to keep silent in the church. There's times for you to be quiet, but if you got something to say about the Lord, I'm not going to put a muzzle on you. If I get in trouble to the judgment seat, then all the preachers can laugh at me. I think a woman has good reason to praise the Lord if she made it to church today. Amen. I think she's got good reason to praise the Lord because she's married to you and she's still here. Amen, ladies. I'm with you. You're the one that takes a lot of responsibility for raising the kids.
Sure.
So you ought to be able to say, praise the Lord, you made it this far. By the way, let me say this about raising kids. Hopefully they turn out good. But whether they do or don't, you do the best you possibly can. Eve was only 50% right. Rebecca was only 50% right. One good one, one bad one. They were both raised the same way. You can't guarantee anybody's going to turn out a certain way. You know what you do? You raise them the best you can, and after a while, you got to turn them over to the Lord. And they're accountable themselves for whatever it is they do. Amen. Good preaching, preacher. You people that look down your long, stinking, pharisaical nose and judge somebody based on their kids, you're so unchristlike it ain't even funny. Because if that's the case, you should be judged as being His kid. You know what you'd say? He must not be a good father by the way some of you live. Appreciate it up in the balcony. I see that hand. But you know what you're thinking to yourself? You're so quick to judge somebody. Say, well, look at that kid. Look how that kid turned out and all that kind of stuff. Well, that kid's stupid, made a decision to go against God. So guess what? Wrath of God abides on them just like anybody else. Just because they're your kid, God's not worried about your reputation like you think He is. He let that kid be responsible for his own actions. You do the best you can to raise them the best you can. And if they mess up, they mess up. I dealt with a man not long ago, and his wife and I was in my office, and we were talking about some things, and I said, they were asking me some questions. They're from out of town, and I said, okay, well, what's the problem? They said, well, this kid did this and this and this and this, and then I said, okay. And they said, well, what did we do wrong? And I said, You told me that the kid said, I knew when I did it I was wrong to do it, but I did it anyway. So apparently you told them right and wrong. They made the decision to do wrong. It's on the kid. Now, if you want to feel guilty about it the rest of your life, go ahead. But I can't help you with that because the Bible said he's accountable. The kid's 25 years old. Yeah. Well, what are you going to do about that? I know what some of you Pharisees do. You judge the preacher because you don't have the backbone to look at the preacher as the preacher who he is. But you look at his family and along there, find you go far enough back, you know what you'll find? You'll find some dirt in there and say, well, he must not be qualified for the ministry. Or you'll look at his marriage. Now, I'm trying to be nice this morning, but you respond like that and you're going to get a different side of me. You have no right to judge that stuff. Get your cotton picking eyes on your own paper, run your own race, and stay in your own cotton picking lane. Nobody's interested in your opinions of all that other kind. That's Pharisaical. You say, why? There's some people that are sitting here today who, if you'd have been here 2 or 3 years ago, they were in and out. They look like a yo-yo. They're out, they're in. They're out, they're in. They're out, they're in. And now they're in. They're planning on staying. You say, well, what do you think about that? Give them time. But don't give them any more rope than God gave you. You say, what about, let them come and help them. Try to help them. Try to help them. Try to help them. You say, why? Well, we ain't raptured or dead yet. You say, what? Well, I don't want them around. Well, I guess you got to go somewhere. Everybody's as faithful as you are. Yeah, I don't know if there's a place like that exists. You know what you have to learn to do? You come because God wants you to come, and you stay because you want you. He's not interested in whether you think somebody should or shouldn't be here. Amen. I want you to see some things in the passage before I get carried away here. Notice what he says in Titus chapter number 2. He comes down, he said, the aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh what? Holiness. Why are you so stupid to say that? It's not biblical or blasphemy to say holy. Matter of fact, up around the throne, you know what's going on right now? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You know what? In the old days, you'd hear every preacher, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. You'd even hear the swinging smoke Catholics. You know what you'd hear them say? We need to be holy. We need to be holy. We need to be holy. What is that? Separated, undefiled, pure, clean living. He said, your life should be one that becomes, it brings credit to, it lifts up, it glorifies, it points a spotlight on what holiness is. Somebody should look at you and say, hey, you know what? That's a good definition of holiness. Has your life got holiness in it? I'm not just talking about when you're horizontal sound asleep from 12 to 8. I'm talking about, does your life become that? Not only is that for a woman, that's for the bride of Christ. There should be something about us that doesn't look like it's defiled by the rest of the world. Holiness, that's not a curse word. Oh, well, preacher, nobody can be holy. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. But when's your goal to be holy? Are you reading stuff holy? Well, not really, preacher. Then you ain't going to be holy. That's a word in the dictionary now. That means you will not be. You will not be able to accomplish it if you keep putting in the wrong material. You can't accomplish that. You are not going to be able to run a marathon and keep eat donuts and ice cream. Well, you might, but you're going to run real slow. You will not compete. Right? Well, how do you expect to be holy if you start reading things that you shouldn't be reading, looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, listening to things you shouldn't be listening to? I'm not talking about your rock and roll or what you're watching on TV. You should be old enough to make that decision. You don't need some preacher to tell you what you should or shouldn't do. You already are saved. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Don't tell me he doesn't tell you what's right and wrong. Amen. Well, preacher, you never preached on that, so I figured it's okay to do it. You better be glad I'm not the one judging you up there. I'd forget everybody. I'd get amnesia and be thinking, Lord, say, well, you can't convict anybody of sins you're guilty of. I say, okay, I guess everybody gets in then. She said, well, I never committed no murder. The Bible said, if you hate your brother, you committed murder. Well, I hadn't run around on my wife. The Bible said, you look at a woman to lust after, you committed adultery with her already. Well, if that's true, gentlemen, you can be as sanctimonious and holy as you think you might be. But if that Bible's true, you know what? We'd be walking on dead people from here to the back door. Amen. You say, why? The Lord puts that in there to make sure that you don't try to rise too far above the congregation. Amen. You know, old black preacher was preaching one time and they said, well, how's things? And he said, well, preacher, I got a real problem. He said, what's the problem? He said, my congregation concreted on me. He said, they concreted on you? He said, yeah, they stuck. Well, you may not understand the analysis, but that makes perfect sense. They concrete it on me. They're hardened. They're stuck. They're whole. You won't ever be holy by being stuck where you are, stuck in the objective case and the kickative mood, and weaned at dill pickle time. So faith so long, as my daddy used to say, you can eat ice cream out of a butter churn. You say, why? You're stuck. Amen. Being holy means I'm striving to be better tomorrow than I am today. Amen. I'm trying to do better. It's not perfection. It's making an attempt. Living in such a way that it becomes that. Listen, nobody thinks you're holy when you're telling dirty jokes around the water cooler.
Amen.
Nobody thinks you're holy when you're running around with ain't got enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay.
Amen.
I really wish some of you older women would teach some of the younger women how to dress.
Amen.
Or maybe that's where they learned how to dress. Maybe you've been putting them out there and we ought to just call you pimp. Because you got your daughters. It's a good thing you're up here. I get a little blockage before somebody gets here. Man, in my day, it was, you ain't wearing that. Everybody else is, I don't care. Here was the famous saying in my house. If everybody else sticks their head in the fire, are you going to put yours in? Well, no. Okay, change. I don't know why you're interested in your girls being popular with the people that are gawking at them how they look as far as the outside is concerned. That's not holiness. Holiness, he talks in 1 Peter 3, is not the outward adorning of the hair. Listen, there ain't no problem with putting paint on the barn. But when it's done for the purpose of attracting attention to your physical anatomy, you're out of balance. I know, I actually said that from a pulpit in church. Can you actually believe that a preacher would dare even go there nowadays? Because nowadays it's like, preacher, you know, you ain't got no business saying that. Well, you ain't saying nothing about it. There used to be a day and time when you went to a funeral, you went to church, you went to a wedding, you went to court, you changed your attire. Nowadays it's like, I dare judge say anything to me. I dress how I want to dress. Notice here a second propensity for women, and it has to do with the bride of Christ. Notice not false accusers. Could I say that has to do with lying, slander, half-truths, innuendos? Can I say that social media facilitates that? Is that a fair statement? I don't like doing a whole lot of emailing. Something gets lost in the translation. You done got quiet on me now. Now you done concreted on me. Hey, preacher, everybody's got it. Okay, good, good. If you use it the right way, you dear old saint, then praise God, bless the Lord for you. But the average person doesn't use it. You stretch things out, you gossip about things, you slander people, and you have an easy avenue to do it. In my day, you had to at least pick up the phone and call somebody. The devil said, that ain't happening fast enough. We got to develop something where people can get this stuff out faster. So now you can text them, and now you can talk them, now you can Snapchat, you can Instagram, and people can walk through your personal life. You got too many people all up in your business.
Amen.
That didn't sound right. But at any rate, you know what I'm saying. You got somewhere just shy of 8 billion. I'd have to get Wooder to give me the number of 8 billion people, 7 point something people on this earth. 6.8 billion of those people, the latest statistics, 2019, have a telephone. 6.8 billion. 1.7 billion of them can be found at any time on Facebook. That means 6.8 billion people, if they have my number, can get in my business. You know what they think? They think they're entitled to your personal business. They think because it's all over the television and because they get the high ratings, you say, how do you know they get high ratings? They're still running the episodes. If they weren't, the marketing people would snatch those shows off the TV so fast and make your head swim, because money makes the world go round, baby. And the reason that stuff is still out there is because people are still watching it. You know what it does? It translates into you thinking when you walk into church that you can be in everybody's business. He says, not false accusers. I mean, stop lying about each other. Stop making innuendo. Stop gossiping. Stop the slander. People are getting hurt by that. I dealt with it 2 weeks ago. I've dealt with it more so, and probably one of the things I deal with the most when I'm allowed the privilege of traveling is somebody that has been hurt by something that has been said, but once it's out there, there is no getting it back.
Amen. Amen.
The feather pillow doctrine applies. You try to gather up all the feathers after it's already out there, and you'll never pick them back up after the wind blows. Now what happens is before you know it, somebody else is upset because you included somebody else on your chain and didn't include them, and they thought they were family and you didn't realize their name got dropped off. And no matter what you do and try to convince them you didn't intend for it to happen, they don't believe you, and now you've included them, but now you feel like a charity case, and now you're mad, and now you're having a fight, and now you come to church and you're looking for how many followers she can get and how many followers you can get, and y'all gonna have a war who has the most followers. How am I doing? Good Mother's Day message. Can you imagine having a mother like that? That a mother that before she tends to her kids, she is taking care of how many she gets? Or changes her appearance because people don't like it? Ooh, I saw that picture. Where did you buy that? Boy, y'all are just like, he's got to be done by 12. He's got to be done by 12. Y'all are like Dorothy in the Flying Monkey Show. Y'all are like, you're tapping trying to get back to Kansas. You think the wicked witch has landed. You say, why? You said you wanted to be a good Christian. Can you imagine somebody getting on social media and fooling with all that stuff before they read their Bible and pray? Can you imagine somebody putting that ahead of somebody in church? Can you imagine them letting that destroy a church? You're the exception to the rule. God bless you. But preacher, you don't understand. How'd you get along without it before? You know what he's just, I'm just saying. He's just saying, now listen, you know I've already given you this passage before, but the devil does not abide in the truth. Is that true? So when you're lying about somebody, you're doing the devil's work. So it might be better just for you, just making a suggestion, you might want to consider those things. And then notice this, is always a great thing. He said, not false accusers, then notice, not given to much wine. You can count down through each comma and try to figure out how many points I have. But there's a lot of things on here that are subpoints that you won't ever get. So if you figure 12, I'll do 14. So don't count. You're counting. So you're knowing right now we're only like a third of the way there. You know what he just said? Not giving to much wine. Here's the question I get. How much is too much? As one black preacher said, I like to listen to him preach. One black preacher said, let me tell you something, he said. The wine they had in them days ain't the liquor you have today. He said, so don't even try. And I'm like, whew, yeah, you preaching now? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about not giving them much wine. So what do I do with that passage? I take that passage. It's obscure. It's not real clear. I'm not sure about it. What is he saying? In light of all the passages that the Lord's how he feels about drinking, I clearly know maybe that's a little bit of medicine, but people, when they look at you, better not think there's anything in your cabinet for anything but medicine. In other words, you're not abusing your liberty to go get drunk because you got a couple of bottles of liquor hanging around for them sick days. Uncle Bud's is in the cabinet, as they say in the South, for them sick days. Like, you know, I woke up today and it's just a sick day. Special occasion on occasion, like today. Because it's today. Not given to much wine. What's the safe side of that thing? Don't be given to any. Amen. Don't be given to any. I may be fixing to speak out of school here. My mom's here. She could correct me if I'm wrong. I remember when my pawpaw, he got on up there in his late 90s, and he was having some stomach issues. I mean, he ate everything with a freight train and a brick and everything. He could eat everything. Drink coffee out of a saucer and ate all kind of stuff. He was skinny as a rail, plowed garden all the time, hunted fish, did all that, very active into the late days of his life. But you know what? They came to him, and the doctor said to him, he said, you need to drink a little bit of wine when you eat. My pawpaw, I was told, said this, I ain't never drank it and I ain't starting now even if it's supposed to make me feel better. Why? Because of my testimony. Be good for some of you women to have that testimony as the bride of Christ. You know, we're always doing, why should I even have to preach on drinking? Preacher, what's the Bible say about drinking? It said you ought not do it. And you already knew that when you asked me.
Right.
When you ask it, you're looking for a loophole.
Right.
Well, you know now, preach, that Bible says that in Timothy, he says, have a little wine for thy stomach's sake and often in vermin. Little is the key word. For infirmities is the next word. For your stomach's sake. not to imbibe you, to get you drunk. Why? Let me give you contextually what he's talking about. When you get out of sorts, when you get to drinking, you're not yourself.
Amen.
You get yourself in trouble.
Amen.
Within one drink, your conscience has already been lowered to a certain degree, and you've come tempted and can do things when you're drinking that you wouldn't do otherwise.
Amen.
That's why you wanted her to drink when you met her. And she's wishing she was still drinking now that you have. Notice, if you will, please, the fourth thing that's in the passage. Teachers of good things. See it in the passage? Indicating that when somebody's looking at you, they're, by your choices, by your attitudes, by your character, they're learning something. Woodard's great-grandma, when I first was back here in Jacksonville, I stayed with her in a room. I've told you the story before. I stayed with her in a room. She was the one that got me into frozen Jell-O. She would get Jell-O and put grapes and stuff in it, nuts in it, and then freeze it, and then you cut it up in little cubes, and you have frozen Jell-O. It's probably better for you than ice cream, but ice cream's still better. But at any rate, I'd get ready to, I don't know, go out, cut the rug, do something stupid or whatever I was planning on doing. And I'd hear her walking down the hall. She's a little small woman, a little small thing. She had a voice, you know, but when she sang, it sounded like, you know, she's Gabriel or something with a trumpet. She could barely hardly get a whisper out. She'd sing, "Watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you." I'm like, I'm staying home tonight. I'd been raised that way, but I got pretty good at plugging my ears. And then she'd get to see, and I'm like, man, you talk about ruining whatever it was I was planning. I never got in a whole bunch of stuff, but I got in enough stuff I shouldn't have. I'd hear that, "Watching you." I'm like having PTSD from just thinking about it. But you know what? He says, teacher of good things. Can I say this, ma'am? If your propensity is to talk too much, what are you talking about? It will generally not be a what, but a who. And when you do that, what are you teaching them? Are you a teacher of good things? As a Christian, are you a teacher of good things? Or are you teaching the people around you how to cut corners or how to be a Sunday morning go-to-meeting Christian? I don't know, he said, a teacher of good things, divine good. I got a list of things, we don't have time. But in throughout the Bible, he repeatedly talks about good things being righteous things. Things that are right to do. Things that if you were doing or teaching those things, the Lord would come in and amen you. He goes, that's right, that's good. Is it a good thing to teach a man how to work? Oh, girls, you better listen to me. If you get hooked up or thinking about some stinking dog, that would be anything that is male on two legs, that is interested in dating you. Ask about his daddy. If his daddy don't work, kick him to the curb. You say, but he has so much potential. He ain't got no potential. He don't deserve to even be breathing the air you're walking around in. Oh, but he's so pretty. Pretty don't put groceries on the table. But he's just so nice. And you'll be out working, and he'll have his behind propped up there playing Xbox. Playing war games. You gonna come in, he's gonna be wanting to know, where's the beer and pretzels, baby? I'm at level 7, baby. Get out of the way. I'm taking on the rest of the world. You out there working in the world, and y'all are dating these guys that are gamers?
Right.
In my day, a gamer was not somebody you wanted to be around. Nowadays, like, my boyfriend's a gamer. In those days, if my sister came home and said, my boyfriend is a gamer, she would have heard a very familiar sound. Where's he at? You know I'm telling the truth. That's how you got Woody. Everybody else got scared off. They're like, you got to go see her dad. Yeah, imagine that. You know how he got her? Because he had a job. My dad said, I just want to know one thing, young man. You interested in my daughter? Yes, sir. You got a job? Yes, sir. I work every day. Good, because once you get her, I'm not wanting to continue to support her. That's good preaching. Nowadays, you throw caution to the wind. What you don't understand is all of a sudden, them Roman candles, they go out after a while, and now all of a sudden, you're looking at this guy who thinks he's some kind of star athlete, and he's going to the gym all the time, and he's playing ball all the time, but he ain't bringing home no money. He's going to get his big break with the pros one day. Yeah, in his dreams. He's a legend in his own mind. Hey, can I ask you a question? Do you teach good things to the Christians around you and to the unsaved people around you? Do you show them honest day's work for an honest day's pay? How about at work? Do you show them how to cut corners and get paid a full wage for cheating your boss? You're a thief. You're a thief. You got something that important, clock out. Be honest about it. Don't go taking everybody else does it. Yep, but you're supposed to be God's woman. God's woman don't do that stuff. Teachers of good things. Is this making any sense to you? So you only got 5 minutes. In your mind, I only have 5 minutes. But I'm going by the clock on the West Coast. So you say it's 5 minutes till 12. No, no, it's 5 minutes till 9. West Coast time. I know how you are. You wake up in the morning and you say, well, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Well, it's 9 o'clock somewhere. We just getting started. I'll get you out by 12, West Coast time. Notice what he says. Well, I'll get up and go. And we'll talk about you. Teachers of good things. Why? Why? Watch it, verse 4. There's a responsibility. There's an accountability that they may teach the young women to be sober. What is sober? It's to be serious-minded, not silly, not foolish, not ridiculous, acting your age, not intoxicated with worldly ideas and worldly ways and worldly theology. It doesn't mean you have to be a stick in the mud all the time, but it's to be serious. Stop being so ridiculous about stupid stuff. Getting in a dither over somebody wearing the shoes you were planning to wear for a special day, but they went in your closet and found out they got them and they wore them before you did, and you didn't have the big reveal. Somebody drove in the car, parking lot, and parked their new car where you were going to park your car so you could show everybody, I'm here, got me a new car, boy, I'm doing good. That's ridiculous. Teach the younger women to be what? To be sober. Be serious. Ma'am, grown Christian, do you ever realize how silly it is some of the things you get jacked up about? And you're teaching the kids, it's okay to get all upset about that. Okay. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, hey, you know what? It's time to be serious. Settle down. Emotions are good, but not out of control. I like this one right here. Be sober, he says, and then he says to love their what? Oh. Can I ask you a question? In the physical world, ma'am, do people know you love your husband? If you knew my husband, ma'am, when you married him, there must not have been nothing wrong with him. And now everything's wrong with him. There's only one thing that has changed. You joined his life and now he's an idiot. Could I ask you a question, Christian, making a practical application of the passage? Could I ask you a question? Do people know you love your husband, Jesus Christ? Or when they see you and listen to you, do they think you're unhappily married? I want to be God's woman. I want God to look at me and say, boy, I love that, my bride. Look at her. But when I project my love for him, do they know I love him or do they think, pfft, you know what he's done to me? Wow. Well, he asked you to marry him and you took him up on it.
Amen.
And according to the Bible, you know what he said? He doeth all things. Is that true or not?
Amen.
Well, it's either the Bible or not.
Right.
I wonder if sometimes when they see us, if they think we might be unhappily married, I have to hurry and to love their children. Preacher, suppose they're married and don't have children. Let me just make the practical application. I'm not preaching to women. Although this is a good sermon for married women. To love their children. You know what that means? It's not just love the little ones that were here. It's love the babes in Christ.
Yes. Amen.
The spiritually weak.
Amen.
The spiritually inept. To love the Herbies in the crowd.
Amen.
To love the... Can I just say... The spiritual dunces. As they say in German, the Dummkopf. Ignorant. Never grow. Stupid. Just childish. Never, you know, he said, love your children. You say, why? Because in spite of their messes, in spite of their mistake, they're still your children. Not that you're taking away responsibility. They're still yours, but you know what you say? I still love them. You know, the demonstration is that even when they're not doing what they're supposed to, they're still mine. Look, I love my daughter. Is she perfect? Well, right now I might be somewhat blinded, but look pretty perfect to me. Has she always been? She might have messed up a time or two. But I never quit loving her.
Amen.
You say, why? She's mine.
Amen.
As a Christian, you know what happens? We don't adjust our love based on their actions. We love them because the Lord loved us.
Amen.
So he's like, I love that dog and I love that bird, peacock bird. So you know what you ought to do? Because I love you, you ought to love other people because you don't know how much love it takes for me to love you enough to overlook what all you do. Bird with the word. Do you teach them to love God, to love their husband, and do you love His children? I have a note here. I'm going to have to say it. I know we're in a little bit of a hurry, but I got to say this. That kind of love doesn't have boundaries and prejudices attached.
Amen.
If they're saved, they get the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
I mean, I have fellowship with every one of them. That doesn't mean that. But you know what? You're always talking about those that seem to fall outside the box. How about just loving the ones in the box?
Amen.
How about just learning, you know what? They're His children, so I'm going to love them.
Right.
Preacher, they're hard to love. Then pray and ask Him to help you love them.
Amen.
We're coming down to the wire. Notice what he says. Here's a tough one. This is a hard one. Discreet. What is discreet? That's not the thing that you drive on. That's discreet. That's not discreet and concrete. Come on, man. Y'all are so, you're so. I put that in there just because y'all get, you just get like all like jello. You're like, whoa. Ah, goodness, man. It's not the thing that you discreet concrete with. You know what discreet is? It's the careful not to disclose information, not showing, not looking for attention or recognition, not an attempt to cause offense or gain. It's by keeping your mouth shut.
Yes. Amen.
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 By not telling everything you know just so people know you know.
Right.
Discreet means I'm able to keep things in. Listen. Everything about your family, do you tell in public? You're an idiot if you do. Well, in the sense of full disclosure, I did some really stupid stuff. Here's the great thing. My sister did one or two things stupid. She was like Miss Angelic. My brother, maybe 8 or 10 things. Me, I did a bunch. But I know one or two things on both of them, and so we all have an agreement. You be quiet, I be quiet. Can I get a witness there, sister? Amen. You're a fool if you tell everything that goes on in private. Can I say this? In the church, there's just some things everybody don't need to know about. It doesn't benefit anybody for you to tell everybody. Sometimes you have to conduct business and do certain things. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. It's not something where you're protecting. It's just nobody else's business. Learn the Nunya doctrine. Did you hear about so-and-so? Nunya.
Amen.
Loose lips sink ships. Every time. Discreet. There's things I tell my wife that if she tells, I'm going to lock her up in the refrigerator. Everything we talk about is not public.
Amen.
You understand? There's discretion. There's times when you know things. And there's times because of what I used to do and what I am now where people will confide. You know why they confide? Because you can be discreet. You don't let everything out, you know. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, I don't really need to know. Unless it's something that's going to affect somebody illegally or immorally, discreet. I like the next one, chaste. You know what it's saying about the bride? She should be clean, she should be pure, she should be sexually pure. Chaste is just a good word for purity. You know what it's likened to? It's likened to virginity. It's just something clean. He just puts that in there. If you say, why? Because when it tends to be dirty, we have names for that. Right? So why have we slipped into this kind of loose, sort of edgy conversation in the ways we conduct ourselves? He said we should be chaste, separated from the rest of the world. Would you agree with me if I said this without getting too explicit? That would mean that you shouldn't have improper unions with someone else.
Amen.
So from a physical standpoint, we understand that. But also from a spiritual standpoint, the Apostle Paul clearly says, from such turn away. Tough one. But it's biblical. You want to be God's woman, right? I said it in Sunday school. Suppose my wife tells me she loves me. But she's had a boyfriend on the side for a few years. Oh, I'm with you. Oh. Some of y'all are thinking, well, I'd hit her for that. But would you agree with me that her love would be in question to me if she says she loves me, but she's seeing somebody else? That wouldn't be chaste, would it? That would be an improper union. Let me just tag it one more time. And ma'am, you got to be very careful because you generally will fall by what you hear. You open up that social media and start having conversations with the opposite sex. And that guy talking to you will be everything your husband isn't to you. And before long, emotionally, you're going to get pulled into a relationship, though it may not be physical. It is an emotional attachment that doesn't make you chaste. It clouds your mindset.
Amen.
And will cause you irreparable damage.
Sure.
Well, he's just trying to help me. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Honey, he just gets me. Okay, he can have you. And we'll see when he gets you, if he wants you. He only wants you now because he don't have to pay the bill for you. He wants you because he knows you're off limits and it don't cost him nothing. He gets all the pleasure out of it. That's good preaching. Keepers at home, not stayers at home. A keeper of the prison doesn't stay at the prison all the time. A keeper of the vineyard doesn't stay in the vineyard all the time. And a keeper of the wardrobe doesn't stay in the closet all the time. Although if you're keeping a wardrobe, anyway. It's not a location, it's a charge. Proverbs 31 bears that out. There's nothing in the Bible says a woman can't work. I'm wore out with preachers trying to make women captive, but we're trying to make a spiritual application. You're supposed to get out and do something. Not just make sure you're taken care of. Not just talking about a physical location around your house, but you have a responsibility to do what? Proverbs 31. She buys, she sells, she travels. Her husband's known in the gate. Is your husband known in the gate? Is your husband known where you work? I'm not talking about your physical husband. I'm talking about him. People know you're a Christian? Can they tell by how you act and what you do? Maybe so. Hope so. Notice, if you will, please, in the passage, we're coming down to a landing now. We've already got the landing gear down, seats and tray tables on the upright and locked position and all that kind of stuff. And here we come in. Chase keepers at home. And then he says this, good. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Would you agree? You know what's good, don't you? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? So if you know what's right to do and you don't do it, the Bible says you're sinning by not doing it. It's not just not doing something. It's the absence of doing what you know that you ought to be doing. So I'm not doing anything. The Lord said, if you know to do good and you don't do it, Thomas, you know I should be in church on Sunday night. Yeah, see the application is a little too strong there. Let's fix it for everybody. You know you should read the Bible, but you don't. For him that knoweth to do good, right? I wouldn't want to make you put any effort into anything. Look at the last part of the thing. See it right after the comma? To be obedient to what? Isn't it interesting that that's the final parenthesis on that and there's a period after that? It's as if the writer of the passage is saying, I've told you to do all these things, because from verse 3 to verse 5, there's no stopping. Those three verses go together. All three of them run together. It's as if he's saying, now I've told you all these things, and be obedient to your own husband. As if he's telling us, I'm your husband, you need to do what I'm doing. Why? So the Word of God's not blasphemed. So that you don't look like a walking fool, because you're claiming to be something, but you don't have the attributes of a good woman. They have a name for you. You're a prostitute. You're out on the street doing whatever you want to do that's to your benefit. Puts money in your pocket. Nobody can tell you what to do. You do what anybody else tells you to do in order for you to get the profit. Not too blunt for you, is it?
Nope.
You know, he says, be obedient to your own husband. Let me make it a practical sense. If you're a lady here and you're having marital problems and you go home and you tell your husband, Brother Peacock said, oh, you are headed for trouble. First of all, when he does come to church here, he's going to be mad at me and I don't even know him. Because he's going to be, my wife is doing what you're telling her to do and she ain't doing what I tell her to do. He's already going to be mad at me. No, he said, be obedient to your own husband. You say, why? You should be obeying him. Well, he don't do what I want him to do. You ain't hooking me up to that wagon. I'll try to help you. But you're not supposed to use me as a pry bar to say, this is what the preacher said it would do in order to try to move him. You could destroy a relationship that I have with some of the men around here if you try to use Brother Peacock, if he happens to have any authority at all. If you say, well, Brother Peacock said, you know, and you try to use that a proverb, you know what you'll do? That man will shut me off so fast and make my head swim. Listen to your own husband.
Amen.
There's an indicator. There's something wrong when you won't listen to the man you're married to. But can I spiritualize it for the sake of conversation? Are you obedient to your own husband? Who's your husband? It's Jesus Christ. In Genesis 22, which I brought up in Sunday school, a lot of you weren't there for Sunday school, and I know you were in your own classes and stuff. In Genesis chapter number 22, the word worship shows up the first time. It's directly connected with obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, he says to obey is better than sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Would you agree that that's not obeying? And stubbornness is as idolatry. Would you agree that's obeying? So you have two things that are brought up that God hates. Witchcraft and idolatry. By what? Not being obedient. You know what he says? Can you just do what I tell you to do? You know why you don't do what he tells you to do? Because you think what you're doing is better than what he told you to do. The truth. Otherwise, you would. You know, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Why? Because I'm my own husband. The world can be a husband. The flesh can be a husband.
Yeah.
The devil can be a husband.
Yeah.
A person can be a husband.
Yeah.
Or Jesus Christ can be your husband.
Right.
You know what he says? He said, obey your own husband.
Yeah.
So the word of God be not blasphemed. That's pretty strong. So, in other words, he's saying by how we live, so that people don't look at that and say, the Bible's a joke. And they laugh and mock, belittle and make fun of church and Christians and Christian men and women and Christian boys and girls. And it becomes blasphemy. They use it to become sacrilegious about church because of the hypocrites in the church. Look, let me say this. It is true there are hypocrites in the church. You need not look any further than the one seated inside you. I didn't say beside you. Are the ones standing in front of you. There are hypocrites in the church. What we should be more concerned about than them making excuse is to try to remove their excuse and try to remove and make one less hypocrite. In other words, we should work at not being that hypocrite. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, when they make fun of the church, they're making fun of me because of how you're acting. Romans chapter 2. When they make fun of people in the church, they're making fun of me because of how you're acting. Your inconsistency, how you're living, what you're doing is making it look like I'm just a big joke. So here's what's happening. Preacher, what do we do about the hypocrites in the church? Try to remove yourself from the list of hypocrites. I can't do anything about everybody else, but I do have some emphasis on me and my willingness to ask the Lord, help me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I want to ask you this question. It's Mother's Day. Because everybody can't be a mother, although we should be, in a sense, reproducing fruit after our own kind, right? We should be winning people to the Lord so we can kind of loosely make that fit. But if we're going to use the type, Jesus Christ is our husband and we're His bride. And the question that begs to be answered by you today is, what kind of bride are you? Stubborn and rebellious and disobedient, pleasing yourself, and you're only hooked up to God because of what you can get out of it? That's the prosperity gospel. You got saved for your husband to give you everything. No, the responsibility here is I've got saved. Now I've got work to do.
Right.
Man, when you first got married, I'm positive that he expected you to do something. You say, not so. I have in a locked drawer in my office, in my desk, where people have come in for counseling, and one of the first things that I ask them to do when they're getting ready to get married, they have to answer a couple of questions. First of all, are you saved? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. Testimony, testimony. Do you love him? Yeah. Do you love her? Yeah. Okay. Good luck. Have a nice day. See you later. Then I say, okay, if you want some help, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down everything that you think that your wife should be, and ma'am, you write down everything you think your husband should be. I had one woman look at that and she goes, you're dreaming. Serious. She's like, are you kidding? Because what I do is when I bring them in, I have them switch papers. You don't get to grade your own paper. We're going to let an authority grade that paper. And for the most part, it's amicable because it's like, oh, I didn't really know about that. Oh, I didn't think about that. And, oh, how nice. He put a little John 3:16 in there and he wants me to be saved and he wants me to come to church. Oh, that's for the preacher. That ain't for you. Because as soon as you get saved, you're like, baby, we don't need to go to church today. Can't we just like hang out? We good, baby. I mean, why don't we got to go to church today? Give me another donut, man. Come on. Just me and you, baby. Come on. That ball game's on at 12 and that idiot don't shut up till whenever. That idiot's one that married you. Anyway, this lady said, you're dreaming. Look right at him. And I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, yeah. I said, where did you get what your expectations are of your wife? Careful. Well, that's what my mom was to my dad. Oops. That can be good, that can be bad. You say, why? Because some moms ain't good to dads and some of you didn't have a good mom that gives you the right pattern to follow. He didn't even know the verses to look up about what the Bible says a woman should be. He threw a little bit of Proverbs 31 in there. But you know what he said? I watched my mom. You know what will happen in that marriage if they don't realize that I have to use an authority bigger than his mom to show her that he's getting married and he does love her and cares about her and wants to provide for her, but he's going in with an expectation of, baby, when I come home, I thought dinner's supposed to be on the table. She's like, stop by the 7-Eleven, pal. I don't cook dinner. If you marry a woman that wasn't raised doing that, She's not being bad. She's just doing what she's always done. Grubhub it, baby. I don't care. Pay $5, work extra time over. I don't make her bad just because she don't cook a meal. But in his mind, if he thinks that's what she's supposed to, they're back in my office 6 months after marriage. Here's the first argument. Well, I thought when we got married, when I came home, there'd be a meal on the table. And they having a throwdown within 6 months of being married because he's expecting her. And then she writes, I think he should wash his own clothes. He ain't never washed his clothes. Mommy always washed his clothes. Walk in the door. He's got a boot over there. A tennis shoe over there. You'd think it was a locker room. He thinks he's good at basketball. Stuff hanging all out of the hamper. He ain't made 2 points yet. It's laying wherever. When he walks in the door, it's wherever he drops it. And then I ask him to wash him. He just gathers it all up, stuffs it in there, and now I got a mess. Everything's all mixed. And ain't none of it clean. How am I doing? Looks like tie-dye, 60-some. I promise you, I'm about to land. What are you trying to say to me? The instruction oftentimes will clarify the expectation. And oftentimes they can learn how to fulfill the expectation. But if they don't know what the expectation is that you're looking for, it will always lead to frustration. Because he's expecting certain things to be done and you ain't doing them. And now he's mad and you don't know why. Oh, let's put the shoe on the other foot. She thinks you ought to do what Daddy did. Like give you a pass every time you turn around. Because you Daddy's girl. I didn't marry my sister or a daughter. I married my wife. But ma'am, if you're trying to get him to fulfill what that man in your life was to you, you better sit down and have a serious come to Jesus meeting. You say, why? Because the expectations not being fulfilled will lead to frustrations. And she's just going, well, let me tell you how a woman works. I'm done. Okay? This is free for all of you. A woman attaches emotion to everything. You buy her a card, you love her. You forget that card, you are the devil. You never loved her from the day you met her. You didn't forget, you didn't want to. She's asked you for 25 years to take out the trash. The first time you do it without being told, she thinks you are madly in love with her or you're hiding something. If she has to tell you, she feels like she's telling her son and she feels like you don't care about her. And you're like, baby, I just didn't see no reason to take the trash out. It wasn't falling out on the floor yet. You don't love me. What does trash have to do with that, baby? So you know what you have to do? You have to find out what your husband expects. And what you can expect from him.
Amen.
Then the expectations don't lead to frustrations. Mm-hmm. And thereby disappointments.
Right. Amen.
Now I can fully know what I can expect from him when I do what I'm supposed to do. You say, why? He wrote a contract.
That's right.
When you got saved, you got married. There's your contract.
Amen.
You can't get divorced. Amen. You're locked and loaded.
Yeah.
You know what he said? This is what I expect out of you, honey. So you know. It's not too bad, is it? Just list a couple of things. I'm giving you some things I'd like for you to do for me. Now, if you want to compare what I do for you, there's 66 other books in here. But if you want to do something for me, happy Mother's Day. I want to be God's woman. One of the reasons for frustration of Christians is they don't take the time to read down and find out they're expecting God to do all these things. They don't realize they're part in the contract. It's like buying a house and then 30 days later there's a bill in the mail. and it says, you owe. And you're like, what? No, I bought the house. No, you financed the house. The bank owns the house. You don't own the house. Are you with me? I'm not trying to get you to pay back your salvation. You can't pay that back. But you understand, the bill comes in the mail and he says, listen, now that you're saved, I'd like to tell you there's some things so the Word of God be not blasphemed. How about doing these things for me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.